Well, brethren, I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 again. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. If you would stand with me, we're going to read those verses. We pray for all of our brethren that are online with us this evening. We pray that God in His mercy, even though you are not physically here, the Spirit of God would minister to you as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, this is God's Word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his pure and holy word. Holy Father, as we stand before thee, it will not be the last time we stand before thee. We are gathered here in the name of Christ, thy holy and eternally loved Son. Here are thy people. And I pray that thou wouldst richly bless them. Father, for those that need comfort this evening, comfort them. For those that need reproof this evening, reprove them. For those, O Lord, that are weary this evening, enliven them. Father, thou knowest our needs. We need thy word. We need thee. Now help us to hear the glorious God-breathed word. And may we submit our souls unto it and be transformed for the glory of God and for the good of thy people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we learned that Christ-centered, Spirit-wrought, Bible-informed holiness is a beautiful thing. I hope all of us actually believe that, because it is required of us by Almighty God. Holiness of life reflects the holy character of God, our sovereign creator and redeemer. And with that in mind, we considered John's context. He delivered the message of God's bright, shining holiness. He described living in holiness, and he assured Christ's people of the soundness of their walk. He then gave the first commandment in this letter: love not the world. Love not the world. This is God's word. Love not the world. That command does not forbid us to love God's beautiful creation. We may use it and enjoy it to His glory, but we must never love the creation more than the Creator. Nor does John's command forbid us to love the never-dying souls of the lost. We should pray for and evangelize them, praying that Christ will save their immortal souls. But we must not love and live like the lost instead of loving and living with God's people. Loving the world means setting our affections on anything that stands in opposition to our holy God. John prohibits us from loving the satanic world system for self-gain, personal delight, sensual pleasures, and our happiness. Quotation marks. That love is idolatrous. That love is destructive. That love means that the love of the Father is not in us. We then examine the three elements that John names: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now that is where we left off. So then, the love of the world is the great roadblock to holiness. This is part two, and that is the title of our message. May our blessed Heavenly Father, who is love, and He is love, open the eyes of our understanding by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might love, adore, and obey Jesus Christ. That we might love and obey this command. We're all responsible right now. If you profess the name of Christ, the Lord has just told you in the plainest language, don't love the world. Now, it remains for us to examine ourselves and know whether that is the case. So what are the fundamental elements of loving the world? Having commanded God's people not to love the world, John now explains why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In part one, we considered the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and we left off with the pride of life. That's where we will now take up. We saw last time that the apostle speaks here of boastful, delusional pride for which there is no authentic basis. In other words, prideful people don't have a right to be prideful. Nothing that they have, nothing that they are, came to them by their own power. Pride springs forth from overvaluing our material possessions, our lifestyles, our spiritual knowledge and actions. Paul said to the pride-filled Corinthians, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who makes you any different? "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Are you smart? You didn't make yourself smart. Are you strong? You didn't make yourself strong. Who's keeping your heart beating? It's not you. Are you pretty? Are you handsome? Do you come from money? You didn't do any of that. You have it because of God. So why are you prideful? Because it's your sinful nature to be so. Because in our flesh, we reflect the prince of the power of the air. It is when God makes us new creatures that we can reflect our Holy Father, our great God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all. Paul says, "Now, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why are you bragging? Why are you prideful? As if thou hadst not received it." Well, the idea is the person who constantly brags about himself or lives in an obvious, prideful, and arrogant way, brags about his way of living, brags about his stuff, is certainly in John's target here. But we can be all of those things and hide it fairly well from everybody else. Now, did not Nebuchadnezzar, bloated with pride, declare, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Did not God bring him low? He set him out to pasture, didn't he? Did not God drive him from men to dwell with the beasts of the field to show him who the king was? In the spiritual realm, the pride of life points to one who exults in his experience or hers. His giving, that's a big one. The Lord had to warn about that in the Sermon on the Mount. His prayers. There are people that are proud of their prayers. Those prayers might sound better than yours, but they may fall out of his mouth to the ground and never reach the ears of Almighty God. There is spiritual pride about, I love the Lord so much. Because we want everybody to go, "Oh, he loves the Lord." Not because you love the Lord, but you want to appear a particular way. God hates that kind of phoniness, by the way, and we should too. But we should hate it first looking in the mirror. There are those who exult in their experiences. They exult in their religious prowess. I know the Bible a little better than you. We try to make it humble as best you can, but very often our glory just can't be held in. So, in that, self is the center of the universe around which everything else orbits. Self, self, self. And even when you dress it up with pretty religious rags, if anybody that is truly spiritual is around you, it's not long before they realize who God in your universe is. We hear it in Lucifer. "I will be like the Most High." We hear it in the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. God threatened to mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, and he, in love, will mar ours. And prideful, prideful King Nebuchadnezzar learned from the King of Heaven, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He can bring you down. And the God who rules in glory delights in humbling the arrogant. His words to the arrogant are so frightening. Everybody, every child, every young person ought to be reading them regularly and making sure that they're looking in the mirror of God's word. Why Solomon teaches us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. First in the list, pride. If you truly love the Lord, if you truly reverence the Lord, you should hate pride. What's second in the list? And arrogancy. And and the evil way and the froward mouth. Listen to these three words. God says, do I hate? Does the God of love hate? He does. Have you heard of hell? All those who die in their hateful sins will be there. And they will know nothing but the hate of God for all eternity. Solomon warns us, pride goeth before destruction. Young people, if you don't get this, you have heartaches on the way. You will puff yourself up and you'll make a step that you will regret. Every adult in here that's converted already knows this. But pride goeth before destruction. Listen to those words. These are the words of God. They're not mine. And a haughty spirit before a fall. It's happened here. Pride is self-worshipping dependence upon self instead of believing dependence upon God. The pride of life hungers for the praise of men, the awards of men, the respect of men, even the worship of men, though we would be too humble to acknowledge it with the word worship. But we'd be glad to take it from God. The human heart in its natural state loves flattery, admiration, self-display, and applause. Above all, applause. Aren't you great? We can find all kinds of ways to get people to say that. Pride is the mighty gale force that puffs up human hearts and leaves it spiritually, emotionally, mentally bloated and disfigured. In other words, pride so deforms us that we don't look like our Creator. It takes the miracle of the new birth to reverse that. We might call the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life the unholy Trinity. So then, we've looked at those three things. Now, what is the source of this unholy Trinity? What is the source? Sensuality, materialism, and self-glorification. The unholy Trinity are not of the Father, but of the world. John's very clear here. Do we find these characteristics in us? They're not from God. They come from the world. They come from flesh that is still under the rule and the reign of the power of darkness. We come face to face with the foundation upon which John has built his arguments. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The holy God, listen carefully, the holy God has one program for human life: walking in light. That's it. There's not another one laid out, at least not for God's people. The world has an entirely different program: walking in darkness. John has called us into the fellowship of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Most of us don't flinch, twitch, or have the slightest spurt of glory when we hear those words. We have been called into the presence of the greatest and most glorious person that ever has been or ever will be. But we'll get more excited about being around this or that vessel of dust. We can get excited about that. We have this word, which is unchanging, infallible, telling us, come to know this great God. Come and fellowship with him so that your joy may be full. So how's your joy meter right now? Are you pegging in the red? Or are we kind of on the low side? Where's your joy meter? I mean, really, I want all of you, at least before you go to bed tonight, to get on your knees and ask the Lord, is my joy in you or anything else? Be honest. Be real. In the day of judgment, there will be no change of mind. There will be no fixing anything. There will be no repair jobs at the last moment. And we're a day closer. The time is running. Someone sent me a picture recently of me when I was in college. And I... Some of you have read about the Stone Age, right? That's a, kind of the way it felt. I was looking at something primitive. But I looked at that young frame. I looked and I knew the energy that it exerted every moment of its life. I knew the things and the very few things that it actually had any genuine interest in. And I looked at that and I thought, I'm so glad I'm not that anymore. But before the Lord opened my heart, there would have been a time I'd have looked at it and said, I'd like to go back and be in that place again. I tell you what, y'all. We're impressed with flesh. We don't stand in awe of God. That should go really deep. The Psalms command us, stand in awe of God. Nope. We're more impressed with somebody can throw a football or play guitar or something, paint a picture. Now, all of these things reflect the goodness and the glory of God, but they're not God. Brethren, we walk in darkness until the King, the God of light, shines into our darkness and scatters it. But then he calls us to a life of light. A life of light. So, I want to repeat that. John has called us into the fellowship of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to walk in the light for the fullness of joy. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life do not come from God. They spring forth from the fountain of the Christless human heart. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. There's a big one. Young people, you better know that God despises deceit. Lasciviousness, an evil eye, that means envy. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And that's not all. That's just one of those lists that the Lord gives us to give us a little inkling of what we're really like apart from Christ. Now, we don't want to admit that. Now, some of us are kind of big enough to say, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Right. We should all understand that. The issue is imperfect people go to hell unless they have a perfect righteousness. And there's only one place to find that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Culture, my friends, is the expression of the human heart. When we talk about culture, there are different cultures all around the world. Every family has its own culture. As a pastor, over the years, we've been in the homes of everybody that has become members of the congregation, and of most of the people that are not members. And instantly, you walk into each home, and you know there's a different culture than yours there. Even if it's only in little different ways. Sometimes it's in big, obvious ways. Family cultures are all coming out of the hearts of that family. And they reflect the leadership of that family, or the lack of. Culture is an expression of human hearts. Look at our culture, and what does it tell you? If you know anything about the scriptures, what does the state of the culture of America tell you? It is godless to the core. And your heart and my heart, my friends, is alive in Christ or rotting in the graves of lust and pride? That's ultimately what we're hearing here from John. So, what is John's conclusion about loving the world? Verse 17, the text says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, let's consider here, the world is passing away. The world is passing away. John is not telling us that the elements of creation are presently vanishing. That's not what he means by the world is passing away. He's not saying if we stand still long enough, we'll see that everything's dying, dissolving, and evaporating. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us that the pleasures and cravings of this world are momentary. They're temporary. They are fading. Think of the most wonderful and glorious experience you've ever had, human experience. Are you still having it? And in order to try to reinvigorate those things, we'll do all kinds of things. We'll think of things. We'll do things. We'll try to get that spark up and going again. Why do we have to do that? Because it's all fading. Our experiences are fading. Our lives are fading. I look back at that picture. I look in the mirror, and I know that's what I used to look like, but I don't look like that now. I look like three or four steps away from that box they're going to put me in the ground with. Truth is truth. So I'm not kidding anybody. I'm glad to be on the way home. However, I'm still here. So what the world finds valuable and desirable evaporates like dreams and shadows that melt away as men reach for them. Sometimes that thing you've always wanted is just always out of reach and it never happens. Then sometimes you get a hold of it. It's not quite what you thought it was. Sometimes you get a hold of it and it's more thrilling than you thought it was, but it fades away. It's not going to last. This is what John is telling us. Your greatest thrill is like fireworks. Pow! And then it's over. It's gone. It's amazing we take our hard-earned money and buy something that explodes for a few minutes. Then our money's gone, and so is the thrill.
Yes.
But that's a whole lot the way life is. Give me some fireworks. Oh, that was great. Can we do it again? Oh, not now? What a disappointment. The world is passing away. even though it looks like it's going strong right now, you're hearing a death rattle of this culture. Possessions go. Beauty goes. Health goes. Nothing in this world lasts but your soul. The world and its opposition to God are heading for destruction. It's guaranteed in this book. No matter that we are living the days of unimaginable technologies, it's all going to burn. All of it. The world is passing away, racing toward the day in which Christ will say to his sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now that's good news. Young people, those of you that profess Christ, that ought to be printed on your heart. You ought to memorize that passage. And in difficult days, remember that. The moment is coming, regardless of what you go through, regardless of what you experience in this life, you will hear, if you are Christ, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And in which Christ will say to unbelievers, "Depart from me, ye cursed. Enter or into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I think one of the most dreadful things I've heard somebody say, my beloved fellow elder prayed just a little while ago, "Those of you that are comfortable being lost, I cannot think of a worse condition for a human being. To be comfortable being lost." Because all that's coming, no matter how many fireworks shows you have between now and then, you will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You don't believe that, or you'd run to Christ with all your strength. The world is racing toward that day in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All your awards, all your trophies, all of it will be burned up. And you will be welcomed into the kingdom, or you will be cast into the lake of fire. And loving the world is your surest way to get to the fire. This world of Adam's sinful children can only find life by satisfying their fleshly desires in a world that's passing away. When life, everlasting life, is in Christ. Well, doing the will of God is evidence of eternal life. Doing the will of God is evidence of eternal life. As he pondered this passing world, its fading lust and its momentary pleasures, John declared triumphantly, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that doeth the will of God. Are you listening? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, here we face a simple statement. There aren't any hard words in that subject. Don't need a dictionary for them. Or at least most of us wouldn't. It's a simple statement from John that sounds completely contradictory to the gospel and the message of grace. Were you listening? he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why did John not say, he that believeth in Christ abideth forever? Why didn't he say that? Do you ask John and Paul and Peter questions? Do you ask Moses questions? I don't know, maybe that's some kind of mental deficiency I have, but I talk to my Bible. What did you mean by that? I want to understand that. I don't get that. Help me. Teach me. Tear open my breast and pour in truth and give me a mind to comprehend. Well, John didn't say, he that believeth in Christ abideth forever. It isn't that he doesn't believe that. If you read his gospel, it is often called the gospel of belief, because page after page, chapter after chapter, you see the word belief in the pages of it. Well, then why did he put it this way? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The answer lies in the nature of the faith that saves. Living faith in Christ Jesus is a gift and work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. And that new heart believes the words that the Spirit gave. There's no contradiction inside. The heart says, yes, this is true. And if we believe those words are true, we will do them. Yes. Saving faith walks with Christ. A faith that does not save talks religion, but does not live the Word of God. I'm not saying any of us do it perfectly. But all of us that are born of God's Spirit have the Spirit that gave the Scriptures dwelling within us. And there's a longing for and a desire not only to read and understand and know Christ, but to walk with Him. Amen. So, God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And the grace that saves us teaches us, as Paul tells us, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Now, that's either your project, that's either your purpose for living, or it's not. If it's not, then cry out to Christ to save you. God's workmanship creates us in Christ Jesus unto good works. If they're absent, it's evidence that you are lost. You're not saved by your works. You're not maintained by your works. But the absence of those works speaks of the absence of Christ, the absence of God's Spirit in your heart. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that tell you if you're not walking in them? Wake up and hear God. He has ordained that His people will walk in His truth. Now you're going to sit on your pew for 20, 30, 40 years and say, well, I'm going to heaven. I made a decision back in 06. You have a shock waiting for you. The new birth gives new life. This is what John is telling us in so many words. There's no such thing as inert regeneration. Do we get that? A life of fellowship. A life of fellowship with the Father and the Son. A life of joy. A life of joyfully keeping God's commandments. A life of loving the brethren is a life of walking in the light. That's what John says through this entire epistle. That life ends, that life, that walking in the light life, ends in the consummated glory of Christ's kingdom. By faith in Christ, we will abide forever in the regions of glory. Does that ever pass through your soul? Does that ever pass in your mind? Are you just so caught up with the bills and the present condition of our country? Are we so caught up with that that we're losing sight of that which assures and strengthens us as we go through what's ahead? By faith in Christ, we will abide forever in the regions of glory with the King in His beauty. With the King. Is that what you're looking forward to?
Yes.
If you're a Christian, that's what the Holy Spirit works in your heart. That's not just for some Christians. It's not for the, oh, we got the fired up Christians. We got the real dead ones over here. No, the dead ones aren't Christians. They may have the T-shirt, but they don't know Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't Christians that struggle. All real, regenerate people struggle because we're in a war. Not saying that Christians cannot fail and sin miserably. They can. I wish it were not true. But at the same time, the Word of God makes clear lines of demarcation between what is saved and what is lost. Now, every now and then, someone sneaks by. They look good. They sound good. But eventually, they show their colors. And maybe it will only be in the world to come that we'll see some. But generally speaking, what John is giving you is the tests of life. If you read his letter over and over, read this first letter over and over, the first thing after about five reads you'll say is, you know, there's a lot in here I don't understand, even though the words are all very simple. But the more you dig, the deeper it goes. But what he's doing is over and again taking the tests of life and setting them in front of you this way, and then that way, and then this way, and then that way. So that by the time you're done, you've got some idea of whether you really know the Lord or not. It's not because he wants to scare people. It's not because, well, John was really just kind of a pessimist, and the Lord let him write an epistle anyway. It's because he wants you to be filled with joy. He wants you to be filled with joy. And that joy is in communion with the Father and with His Son. If your joy is all about something else, John's letter will make you sit up and think. If you read it and believe it, you'll have to ask yourself, what's my life all about? This always works better with the top off. So, let's make a few applications. Let's make some applications. And then what we've considered then is doing the will of God is evidence of eternal life. Anybody can look good on the outside for a while. It's generally that long haul that begins to show what people are really made of. And very often it's the Lord putting you in a pressure cooker that ultimately shows you what you are. And one thing the pressure cooker will show you is that you desperately need Christ every day. So this world is passing away, but even though all of its pleasures are fading, we have a glory and beauty in Christ that so stirs our hearts, and the beauty of the new birth and the indwelling Spirit, which John talks a good bit about, shows itself. It shows itself. It's not just saying, well, I'm a good Baptist and I do what Baptists do. Nowadays, you would have a catalog too big to carry of what Baptists can think up to do. There are some faithful Baptists out there. But I'm just saying, it's like Heinz 57. I mean, you can go anywhere and it has the name Baptist on it. You can run into all kinds of crazy things going on in there. By the way, that's why we believe in confessions. Not Roman Catholic confessions, but a written confession of what we believe so that people can have some idea. All right, so here we are. We will someday be with the King in His beauty. What does all of this mean to us? We looked at various things last week. We've recapped them. We've looked at some things this week. Now, there's a few things that I would like to press myself and you with. First, if we would have holy lives, holy families, holy churches, we must see the beauty of holiness in God who is light. Let me say that again. These are a little lengthy, but there's a reason for it. If we would have holy lives, if you're a believer, you want that. Holy families, if you're regenerate, you want that. Holy churches, if you're born of God's Spirit, you want a holy church. Not a perfect church, there aren't any. Till we get to glory. In the day of judgment, we will see the perfect church. And all God's people will be in it. But till that moment, you've got faulty churches, faulty elders, faulty members. If we want to see those things manifesting the glory of God's holiness, we must see the beauty of holiness in the God who is light. In other words, you need to fellowship with God. That's what John's calling us to. He wants you to know God. He wants you to spend time with Him. By the way, for any of you listening, any of you that are here, if you've ever said, well, I'm too busy for this, you need to read Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks has 2 pages of the best answers to people who say that I've ever read in my life. Thomas Brooks on the Privy Key to Heaven. It's 20 arguments and then applications for private prayer. He's not talking about public prayer. He's talking about you on your knees or on your face or in your chair, whatever posture you take, getting alone with God. Getting alone with God. To find one's joy, delight, and happiness in the present satanic system is the love of the world. I'll say that again. To find one's joy, delight, and happiness in the present satanic system is the love of the world and an utter rejection of the God of light, which means the holy God, the thrice holy God, the God whom all of the citizens of heaven, the saints that have gone before us and the angelic creatures, they're all shouting. It's loud there. They're all going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they don't stop. It's because they are seeing the most astounding and astonishing person in all of eternity. They are seeing Him. They cannot but reply. Nobody's in the corner going, yeah, man, how you doing? Yeah. I mean, that's not going on. Nope. There is a centerpiece, and their hearts are drawn out. I mean, have you ever seen anybody so handsome or so lovely that you just kind of fixated for a moment? It's like, wow, I don't look like that. Wow. How did he wakes up looking like that? Right? You know, I mean, sometimes maybe it's a stunning sunrise. You see something of such captivating beauty that for a few moments you're like entranced. Listen, in heaven, they are permanently entranced because they're seeing the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most holy, the most pure, the most awesome person that exists. Now, if you don't know him, you're not moving toward the right direction of joy. You're going to settle for something or someone here, and that's my happiness. Or you're going to be disappointed. John points us to the love of the Father, the eternal, holy, almighty, sovereign God, first person of the Blessed Trinity. Listen, the Father has loved his people from eternity with an everlasting love. Nobody here knows how to love like that. And you've got to know him to start learning how. The Father has loved his people from eternity. Before the foundation of the world, he purposed to save us by his blessed and holy Son, Jesus Christ. The Father created all things through his beloved Son so that he might accomplish and apply redemption for sinners. The Father's will for his Son is to save every sinner that he gave to Christ in eternity. He will not lose one of them. The Father's will for his Son is to save every one of them. Moreover, the Father's will for Christ is to raise up each one at the last day. You say, I'm weak. Mm-hmm. Well, I stumble. Yeah. I wrestle. Well, go on. Well, isn't that bad? No, it might be that you're alive. It might be that you're alive in Christ, that you realize you're in a war and that you're struggling against what you know is wicked, those things that go off in your head, those things that you think about when nobody's around or when everybody's around. The things that you do, the things you're going to tell somebody off about, the way you're going to deal with them if that ever comes up again. All of this kind of junk, we live in that world. In that clutter, that fog. Today, all Christians struggle. Paul himself said it. If Paul said it, we can at least feel a little better, right? He struggled. In fact, he even had a condition where he said, Lord, I've come to you 3 times about this and I still have it. He knew that the Lord Jesus said, if you pray in my name, I'll do it. And so he's coming back to God. What gives? And the Lord said, well, I've got a purpose in this. My grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to work your way through this by my grace. That's life in Christ. It isn't always getting what you want. In fact, you may not get what you want a lot. But if you want God, you always get what you want. Do you get this? I mean, does anybody here really believe that? If you want God, if you want Christ, if you want to fellowship with him, if you want to pray and know him, you'll have it. Amen. He's promised that. Man, we make it really hard sometimes. The Father poured out all his anger, wrath, and fury on his Son, hung him upon the cross of Calvary. He spit all the outrage of his offended justice upon Christ, whose blood ran from his hands, his head, his feet, to remove all of our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. When you stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, you are received without questions. Because it's his righteousness. It's perfect. Dying in agony upon Calvary's cross and rising again the 3rd day, Jesus accomplished everything infinitely necessary for our justification, sanctification, and glorification. That means each of his people are going to make it to the end. I fail. We know that. Do you get up and repent? Do you mortify? When you realize you've grieved the Spirit, do you do everything you can to repent and be restored to the Spirit of God? Grace doesn't mean, oh, I can sin and I don't have to say or think anything about it. That Spirit's not in there. If that's what's going on, or you've quenched him so much he's quiet. When you sin, the alarm bells ought to go off. Now, we can sin and not know it, and there won't be any alarm bells, at least for a while. Then sooner or later in the scriptures or in somebody's preaching, we realize, uh-oh, I'm not doing as well as I thought. And here, I say this to you, the Father imputes the righteousness of Christ, the Son, to those who repent and believe on the God-man, the risen Lord of glory. The Father kept his promise, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit as another comforter to abide with us forever, to regenerate, to strengthen, to guide us into God's truth. And the Father's command, he brings us at the Father's command. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with Christ. We don't feel like it some days. But I will tell you, every single regenerate soul is in eternal union with him that is sitting at the Father's right hand. You are in union with the living and resurrected Christ. So, the Father did all this and more so that we might walk in the light. So that we might walk in the light. Isn't that good? Now, how are you going to be holy personally if you don't know that, believe that, and apply that to your life? How's it possible? You think you just kind of wish your way through a bad day? Sometimes they get worse. Oh, my friends, listen. In all his attributes, in all his perfections, all his redeeming work for his people, we should love this holy God with all our hearts, souls, minds, our strength, and reflect his holiness. See, it won't come if we don't know him. It doesn't just drop on us out of the sky. We've got to get in the presence of him who is holy. We've got to come to his words that are holy. We've got to pray in the name of his Son who is holy. And we must be empowered by the Spirit that is holy so that we can start being holy. Right. Walking in a... we are truly holy in Christ. And there is the experiential holiness that we get as we... manifest as we walk with Christ. But now... it's the love of the world that will keep us from seeing and loving that God. You see what John is saying? Well, number two, if we would have holy lives, holy families, and holy churches, we must learn that holiness of life arises from a new heart and works its way into our daily living. It's not external stuff. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Lord expects certain behavior from us. We're his children. We're representing him in this world. He wants us to magnify him. There needs to be some kind of family resemblance. There needs to be some kind of family resemblance. But what many don't get is that, hey, what are the 10 things we don't do? Oh, here we are. We don't listen to this band. We don't go to watch this movie. We don't do this. We don't do this. And we don't do that. As long as we don't do that, we are the holy ones. Not true. You've heard my story about the tied-on flowers. You know, I mean, it's the fact of the matter is, brethren, we are too easily like the Pharisees. We do something on the outside for everybody to see so they can say, oh, isn't he holy? Oh, isn't that family so holy? Oh, you know, and very often they're not. They're a nightmare at the house. I've seen that here year after year. You're not holy just because you don't do a few things. You're not holy just because you do a few things, unless it is coming out of love for Christ and a new regenerate heart. Every religion on the planet has its, we don't do this, y'all, and we do that. All right, but that doesn't mean anybody's holy. Before God, it comes from a new heart. That's why Jesus said to a Pharisee, you must be born again. Very often we miss that in the point of that whole passage, and there's much to it. But he wasn't talking to a harlot. He was not talking to a drug runner. He wasn't talking to any of the ones that we would put on the big list of bad people. He was talking to one of the most well-known religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he told him, you've got to be born again. People would look at him and say, oh, Nicodemus, man, he's holy. I'm not even in his stratosphere. I can't breathe his air. Look, y'all, tell you what, we're all subject to that. The issue is you must be born again, and true holiness, holiness personally, holiness in your family, and holiness in your church has got to come from a new heart because you love Christ. Amen. There it is. When God regenerates us by His Spirit, He gives us a new heart, and that awakens in us new desires and a new way of living. It's a little faster in some people than others, but it's still there. We do not start holy living with external things, and unfortunately, in a lot of conservative circles, the first thing they want to do is give you the list of the things you got to do to or not do to be in our bunch. That's not where Christ ever started. He got to the heart. Got my list. I'll see you later. I want to find somebody that's alive. The holy power of God dwelling within us will produce holiness that will transform our lives before the watching world, before your watching family. They will see you growing in holiness. But the love of the world will be the great roadblock to that holiness. Got your love in the wrong place, you're not going to be holy. At home, by yourself, in the churches. Two more quick thoughts. Number three, if we would have holy lives, holy families, and holy churches, we must learn to discern the difference between darkness and light. Learn to discern. Young people, that's another thing I would say to you as quickly as possible. Learn to discern. Learn to discern. Many of you are not discerning. You're smart. Yeah, that's all good. You have a lot of gifts. Yeah, wonderful. That's great. God gave them to you. But you got to discern. You've got to know what's good and what's evil. That generally begins with somebody's doctrine. If you don't know the doctrine of Scripture, you're going to have trouble figuring out who's a good guy and who isn't. By God's grace, we do this. Number one, how do we develop, how do we grow our discernment? Number one, communing in prayer with the God who is light. Yes. Isn't that what John says at the beginning of his letter? Yes. Yes. Everyone should say yes. That's exactly what he says. He says, I've told you about that life that was with the Father. I've told you about him, and we saw him, we handled him, we looked at him, we touched him. And he said, we want you to know the Father, and we want you to know the Son. In fact, come fellowship with us. We fellowship with them. We want you to fellowship with them. Why? So you will be miserable, so that you will never smile, so that you will just dress in black, and that you will look for every opportunity you can to squelch people from having fun. That's not what it says. It says so that your joy may be full. So that your joy may be full. I want full joy, don't you? I mean, let me tell you what, there's times when I'd be glad for a thimble full of joy. But full joy. Number two, by immersing ourselves in His Word, which is a light unto our path. Number three, by faith in Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Not give us over to it, The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the very things which Christ delivers his people from. Well, this will be my last thought on this. Just bear with me a few more minutes. I know you're very weary. Just think, I've still got another sermon to go. So, it was decreed from all eternity. And this is, by the way, under this very same idea. It was decreed from all eternity to save. God has decreed to save his people from the penalty, from the power, from the pleasure, and someday from the very presence of our sins. The day is coming when you will not have one foul thought. You will not be your mind will not be assaulted with a foul word, with a foul image. You will not, some foul and stupid thing that you wish you could beat yourself for will never come out of your mouth again. It's not going to happen. It doesn't seem possible, does it? Not when you know yourself, but we need to know God, where we are encouraged by his word and by his spirit that indeed we're going to be like Christ. That's what's going to be. I mean, he has predestinated us. God the Father has predestinated us to conform us to the image of his Son. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. Not to the image of movie stars, not to the image of rock stars, not to the image of athletic stars or stars of any other nature. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Can we not distinguish then between a rattlesnake and a rose? I'm going to tell you what, a lot of Christians, their discernment's not any better than that. God did not lavish the riches of his grace upon us so that we could clutch the fool's gold of lust to our bosom? Can we not distinguish between dung and a diamond? God did not hang his Son of love upon the cross so that we could live like those who hate him.
That's right.
He did not send the Holy Ghost to stir up our affections for sensuality, materialism, and self-glorification. He didn't do that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's a command. Do we take that seriously? Is that what we're seeking? Or are we seeking things down here with bottom feeders? He does not give us new hearts to fashion them according to our former lusts. He does not feed us the bread of life so that we can hunger and thirst for the dead things of this world. Can we not tell the difference between a made-up corpse and a living human being? I mean, have you ever been to a funeral? They never look like they did when they were alive. But there are people who say, oh, they look so lifelike. I mean, you do want to pass out seeing-eye dogs at a statement like that. A painted fire on canvas. Can you tell the difference between that and burning logs? You've got to discern. And the enemy will use the lowest level fooling you that he possibly can if he knows, yeah, this one's not awake. Here, fall for this. Isn't he dumb? You know, I mean, this is the way we see things, friends. God wants you to be discerning. God wants to give you a life of joy. And I don't mind putting it that way. He wants his people to be full of joy. But there's a roadblock. It's loving this world. Did he not clothe us with the right Christ righteousness so that we can expose our bodies with immodest, licentious fashions created by perverted designers? Wake up! He does not open our eyes so that we can inflame our lust with pornography and impure images. Wake up! You're in a war. God does not reveal his eternal love in Jesus Christ to us so that we can love the saviors of the political world and put all of our hope in them. He wants us to know, he wants us to fellowship with, and he wants us to love him. If we're not pursuing that with all of our hearts, I can tell you you're not discerning well. I can tell you that. Well, he did not open our ears so that we can immerse ourselves in the lies of ungodly people. Can you not discern that so many of the worldly songs, worldly videos, and worldly films are catechisms from hell? Catechisms from hell. Question and answer. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it until you can say it in your sleep. That's what you do with music. That's what you do with films. Most people don't watch a film that they really like and go, that's it, I'm never going to do that again. I'll go watch it again. And then they can quote lines to you, but they can't tell you where Habakkuk is in the Bible. Now, you don't have any. Now, catechisms that prepare you for hell. How about that? The world, the flesh, the devil, the love of these things, the love of the world is the great roadblock. What do you need? A higher love. That's Jesus Christ. That's who you need to love. When you love him, all these other things fall in their place. You begin to determine what's good and what's evil. You begin to see it because the more you look at his life and the more you listen to what he taught, the more you begin to discern, the more you begin to grow, the more you begin to love to walk the way he walked. That's walking in the light. Okay, so my brethren, we stop there. Let me just say plainly as we close, to fellowship with Christ, to fellowship with God the Father, is a hard thing for the flesh. It's not easy. And that's why it's pretty easy for us to be knocked off that trail. I know. It happens to pastors. But the truth is, when we fight for that time with him, yeah, listen, it's a fact. If you love somebody, listen to me. We use that word a lot. Love you, do you? If you really love people, you won't be around them. You won't be near them. And if you really love somebody, they mean something to you and you want to be near them and you want to know them better. You can say, I love you, brother. James talks about that. If you say, well, you know, God bless you and head off in that direction, it means nothing. You see him in his need, then you go and you help him. And then you've loved him. Don't say, oh, I love Jesus when you love the world. And be honest with yourself. I can't see your heart. But you need to know, is it the world? Is it you? Oh, how I love me. Or do you love Christ? Our joy, a life of real joy, is in communion and walking with the Father and the Son. So let us do everything we can to avoid the great roadblock to holiness, which is loving the world. Let's love Christ instead. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray with all of our hearts that thou wouldst bless all those that are here. Lord, there are things that we've got to wrestle through. We've got to know. We've got to understand. We need understanding. It's a day of fog, as our brother was praying earlier. His mind was foggy. I know what that's like. Oh God, we want our minds razor sharp with thee. We know we've got to have our bodies in good shape for that. But oh God, come, come, come. Help us to know thy word in this day. Help us to walk with thee and help us to walk in love with one another. In the blessed, holy, and righteous name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand, brethren. We need to bring this to a close. Now the God of grace, or the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He'll do that. Go fellowship with him. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord.